Upstairs in the Well Cafe. It is good to see you all on this frigid morning, this nice, cool, brisk morning that wakes us all up as we come to church. If we haven't met before, maybe this is your first time here, first time in a long time, my name is Johnny, and I get to serve as the lead pastor for this worship community that we call the Well here at First Methodist Mansfield. I am so thankful to be back with you today, and very thankful for my friend, the Reverend Jared Johnson, who came last week to share with you. Thankful for his message. Yes, he was great. I'm so thankful for him and his ministry, his passion for the Lord, and the way he shared with you. And so proud to call him a friend, and thankful for what he's doing over in Dallas at Union, and what's coming for him in the future. It's a new year. It's the beginning of a new year, and I know that as people come and make their way into churches, not only here but all over the world, at the beginning of a new year, there's a lot of things that might bring you here, or a lot of things that might be going on in your life where you find yourself as you sit in these pews or in these chairs. Some of you come with the sun shining in your life, and it's exciting. The birds are chirping and singing. It's a new day. It's a new year. Things are just looking up. It's started fresh and exciting, and you have a lot to look forward to. And there's a lot that works really well in that, right? If our souls are the garden, right, it needs that great, sunny, beautiful weather for them to be fertile, right, for things to grow and to produce. But I also recognize that some of you might be here, and it might not be the sunniest of New Year's, right? It might not have gotten started off on the foot that you wanted. I'm not sure where you are, and what brought you here. But I do know this, that if we keep with our theme of gardening, that some of the most fertile soil that we have is made with compost, right? And so, in a sense, I'm going to be very careful here. In a sense, our garbage can help make some of the most fertile soil for that seed of the gospel to take root in our lives and grow. And so, for everybody here, whether life is sunny or life is not, my prayer is that you find this new year with an expectation that the gospel will find its place in your heart and take root and grow and produce a bountiful harvest in you, which is why we begin this new year with a series like this. I believe to be a foundational series, a series that should provide for us momentum in that effort to grow closer to God through Christ. We're beginning this new series that we're calling the Bible. Is this the book for me? Some of you might have learned that song as a child, right? If you know it, it's the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. Bible, right? I know upstairs knew it. Upstairs knew it for sure. This is why I am not the worship leader. Before we could even read it for ourselves, we sang a song with a simple truth that celebrated the importance, the sacredness of this book, the mystery of this book, and how important it was to our lives. And now, though, as history's best-selling book, right, we often find it collecting dust and dormant on our shelves. Because for many of us, we struggle with this thing. We struggle to read it. We struggle to understand it. We struggle with it. And so we just leave it on the shelf, and we let other people read it for us and tell us what's in it. We listen to people on TV or on the radio. We read books. We come to church and hear know-it-all pastors. And that is an important part of our journey through this book. But it's not the only part. There's a vital part in which we engage ourselves in the scriptures. It's really vital for us, but we struggle. We struggle with the context of the Bible. What even is this thing, right? There's tons of names for things and chapters and verses and we're like, what is it? And what does it mean to call it authoritative? Like, what does it mean to read this and to have it be important in our life? How did we get it? How did it get here? How did we get the English version of it? Like, what is this thing? And what are the connections between the New and the Old Testament? Even if you haven't spent time in the Bible, you know that exists. Like, it seems like sometimes when we read one, it differs from the other, right? There's a God that's present in both that we seem to think is different. And the Bible doesn't do a great job of being explicit about how it's the same God. And so we get a little confused about how those two things connect together. We're confused with just how to read it in general. Not only the fact that we don't know those things, we don't understand how it all works together, but how do I read this? Do I just open it up and start reading? Do I read just one verse and hope it speaks to me? How much do I read at a time? Like, how do I go about actually engaging this book? We struggle with it because questions arise, as they should, but questions arise when we begin to engage this book. Because it should disturb you, honestly. There should be encouragement, there should be life-giving words, but there should also be things that challenge us and disturb us. And beyond that, we find things in there like violence that we don't know what to do with, that seems to be God-ordained violence. And we don't know what to do with those parts. And so we either just kind of brush it aside and pretend it's not there, or we throw the whole thing out. We don't know what to do with the age-old false dichotomy between our faith and science, right? And so when we read scripture and we come across creation stories, we come across miracle stories, and on the outside we're like, well, how is that factually possible? How is that scientifically possible? And it becomes this roadblock for us to even engage anymore the words of life that can be found in here. We don't know what to do with that. We don't know what to do with contradictions that we might find, and they are in here. We don't know what to do with this book. We have questions, and we don't know how to get answers for them. And then maybe we struggle the most with our time. Regardless of all the other things that we struggle with in this book, we struggle to find time to engage it. Our lives are busy. There's lots of demands on our time. And the fact that we are intimidated by the book doesn't help us find the time for it, but we struggle to find time to engage this. These are the challenges we face and what leads so many to just put the book away and allow it to remain undisturbed on a shelf in our home rather than actually opening it, studying it for the deeper truths that are found within. So we ask ourselves the question, especially if we consider ourselves people of faith, if we would place the label Christian on our lives, is this really the book for me? And if so, how? So we are going to explore that for the next few weeks, because I believe that as we begin to see what this book is, as we begin to understand how it functions in our life, as we begin to accept that this is the book for us and we start to know how to engage it a little better, we will find those words of life in us and we will begin to encounter God. We'll begin to encounter Christ sometimes again, like for the first time, in new and fresh ways, and it works in us. So I hope you're excited. I'm excited. I hope you join us for the next few weeks as we explore this together. I want you to turn, if you have your Bible with you today, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're new to the Bible, it's in the New Testament near the back. It's kind of hard to find. It's kind of small. Don't be ashamed if you have to use your table of contents. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have blue ones in both spaces that you can use for today. If you're using that one, 1853 is the page where you can find 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 14 through 17. While you're finding that, we want to start this series this week with this question. Why? Why do I even need to read this thing? We have lots of questions we want to ask about what it is and how to read it and all those, but we don't start there. We start with the question of why do we need the Bible? Because we have to ask this question of relevance, right? It's an important question for us to ask with anything, right? Because it does no good to tell me how to use something or how something is made. It does no good to tell me all of those things if I'm not convinced that whatever that thing is of any importance to my life. If I don't care, then why tell me how it's made or how to use it? If I don't feel like I need it, I want to know why before I care about what and how. I don't read the Bible because it simply exists. Lots of books exist that I don't read. I read it because there has to be something at stake for me. There has to be something in it. And not just for me, maybe even for the world. And this is exactly the message that is conveyed in the passage that we're going to read today. Today we're going to be reading somebody else's mail, right? 2 Timothy is the second letter that we have preserved for us in our scriptures from the Apostle Paul to his partner in ministry, Timothy. He was kind of an apprentice. Paul trained him. Paul discipled him and raised Timothy up to be a leader in the church. And we find these letters that Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him and to instruct him in his leadership. And as we look at this second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you read the whole thing, you get this kind of sense, right? It's not explicit, but this implicit sense that this might be the last time they're talking. The author has this sense of like, I might not speak with you again. I might not get to say anything to you. So these are kind of final instructions, final encouragements for you. And so that's what it is. And what we find in here in these instructions, chief among them, is this encouragement to remain deeply connected to the scriptures. So let's look together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. It said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Part of Paul's instructions to Timothy is that you need to remain deeply connected to the scriptures. That just because you, Timothy, know who Jesus is, does not mean that the scriptures are of no longer of use to you. Remain deeply connected. Paul, in fact, is saying the exact opposite about the scriptures. That they're not just useful, but that they are necessary for Timothy. Verse 15, Paul credits the Holy Scriptures as the source of faith in Jesus. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the first encouragement that Paul gives to be engaged in the Scriptures, and it's the first reason for us to remain engaged in Scripture. It's the first reason we read it, because we discover Jesus there. That's where we find our faith in him. The Bible is the primary source of our faith. It's not the only source. We have many sources that help grow and feed our faith, but the Bible is the primary source. It's where we begin. It's where we build upon all the rest of it. We have our tradition, right? What people have who have read the Bible throughout the centuries, read scripture and commented on it and reflected on it and interpreted it. We have that. That's our tradition. We have our own logic and reason when we think and we engage scripture. We have our experience about how scripture has affected us and how we've seen it enacted in the world. But it all begins in scripture. It's the primary source of our faith. This was the firm belief of John Wesley, 18th century Anglican priest who founded this movement called Methodism. You might have heard of it. He believed that the living core of our faith was found in scripture. It's our primary source and criterion for our faith. It's what we measure all of our faith against, is scripture. We Christians don't believe in the Bible. Controversial statement number one. We don't believe in the Bible. We believe in Jesus. We believe that the Bible is a witness. In fact, we believe it's the witness. We believe that Bible is the witness, and at its center, we discover the sovereign grace. You know what sovereign means, right? Like ultimate, all-encompassing authority, the sovereign grace of God as displayed in Christ. The Bible is our witness to that. That is our Savior. That is what we believe in. And this is our witness, our primary source to that. There are religions, plenty of them, that have a sacred text as like the thing they believe in. Like it is basically God. That's not us. This is our witness to God's work in Christ Jesus, in the world and in ourselves. So that's reason number one we engage, because we discover Christ there. The second reason is also found in this short passage where Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed. We'll get to that in a later week. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is a verse that I've heard so often misused to justify Christians using scripture to attack those who believe differently or behave differently than us. We really take that rebuking and correcting to heart. And it's not that Christians are not concerned with the things of belief, the things that ground our life, and the particularities that we find in our particular faith. It's not that we're not concerned about those things. It's not that we're not concerned about how that affects the way we live in this world. But it's that this is not what Paul is saying to Timothy. We are concerned about those things, but we cannot use this passage to justify the way in which we do that. This cannot become a weapon for us. What Paul is encouraging Timothy to do here, if you finish the sentence, is that so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture, as far as it's used for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, is for those that have already bought in, that have claimed this as authority, because using this to rebuke somebody or to correct somebody who has given this thing no authority in their life does us no good, does them no good. There's other ways that we can come to faith in Christ. There's other ways that the scriptures can enlighten and the Holy Spirit can work in their life to bring them to meet God, to meet Christ for the first time. But for us, as we continue to engage the scriptures, it continues to shape us. It continues to find those places in us that need encouragement, that need support, that need hope. But it also finds those places in us that need to be confronted, that are not yet shaped into the likeness of Christ. And so, in a sense, as we read and we find those dark places of us in Scripture, we are rebuked and corrected. That's what Scripture does for us. It continues to shape us. Our faith is in the goodness and grace and justness of God. And that, we hope, leads us to live lives of compassion and grace and mercy and justice, so that we participate in God's work of reconciling all things unto God's self, right? But we also recognize that life is complex. This world is complex. It's big. Issues that might seem simple are not so simple when we find ourselves especially in the middle of them. And it seems like today on an almost daily basis, we are confronted with that fact that this world is complex and that we hope that the very simple faith that we have has a very simple answer for the world. And in a sense, it does, but just because it's simple to say doesn't mean it's simple to enact. And when we're confronted with those, we might find ourselves and our faith challenged and our conviction to live by it challenged. Jesus speaks about this in his Sermon on the Mount. You can find that in the Gospels, specifically Matthew chapters 5 through 7. You can find it there. Jesus warns the people that are listening there that day. Those that hear my words and put them into practice, build their lives upon a firm foundation that can weather the storms, the challenges and the complexities that you're faced with. It can weather those storms because it's on a firm foundation. But those who do not crumble under the storm's chaotic power. Which brings us to our second reason that we continue to engage the scriptures faithfully. And it's that this, without a firm grounding in the source of our faith, we might lose it. Without a firm grounding in the source of our faith, we might lose it. Christmas was, can you believe Christmas was just 2 weeks ago? My goodness, it seems like forever ago, but this past Christmas, we had a lovely Christmas as a family. We got to see all of our family, and we just had a wonderful time together at our house. Our Christmas decorations are still up. We had that good a time. I love Christmas, and this one was a good one. This year for Christmas, Holly and I bought our 6-year-old son, Charlie, a new Bible. I know, total pastor move. Like, people are thinking like, I am so glad I was not a pastor's kid. Like, that sounds like the most boring Christmas ever. We got him toys and stuff too, don't worry. But we got him a Bible because a few months prior to Christmas, we were going through our normal bedtime routine, which is he gets in his pajamas and he picks out a book. You know, he's got a bookshelf full of Dr. Seuss and Disney books and all kinds of stuff. And he picks out a book and we read it and then we pray together and then we say our goodnights and he goes to bed. And so one night we're getting ready for bed and this would come up, you know, every so often. But he said, can we read from the Bible? And I was like, of course, right? Like, and he has this little child story Bible, and we'd get it out and just pick random spots and real short stories. We'd read them. We'd read a couple of them, and then we would say our prayers. And so we read a couple of those stories, and then right before we said our prayers, our 6-year-old son turns to us and says, Mom and Dad, I want to start reading the Bible more because I want to know more about Jesus. I want to learn more about Jesus. And of course, my heart exploded. I was like, oh my gosh, like, out of the mouth of babes, right? Like this kid preaches to me often. And, you know, if you've ever had a 6-year-old or have one now, like, you know, they're the most ridiculously irrational, like, beings on earth. Like, you're baffled by the things that they do and say or don't hear, you know, like, just baffling. But then there's times where they minister to you because of their childlike wonder and faith that makes things that takes things that we make so complex and so hard just simple. I want to read the Bible because I want to know Jesus. I mean, pretty soon I'm just going to get him up here to preach. it'd be a lot shorter, I tell you that. I think I heard an amen. I'm not sure, but that's okay. I can own it. This year, Pastor David has challenged the entire church body, the pastors, the staff, those of you that call this your home, has challenged us all to do something a lot like that. What Charlie had mentioned as one of his goals in his life. He's issued this challenge for the entire church to read and meditate on a very specific piece of scripture from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Not that he wants us to only read that all year, but that kind of be our theme verse for the year, that we read and that we pray, that we meditate on. If you haven't found that yet and you have your Bible or your phone, you know, you can find that, underline it, make sure you're there. But for the whole year, to meditate on this verse, and this verse begins with these words: I want to know Christ more. I want to know Christ more. It goes on to say, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. I want to know the whole of it. I want to know the power of Christ. I want to know what it means to become like Christ in times where we are resurrected to new life, but also in times where we are challenged and we are suffering like Christ. In fact, suffering because we are like Christ. I want to know Christ more. And the goal of this challenge is not that we memorize this verse. The goal of this challenge is that we want to know Christ better today than we did yesterday. Every day we want to be able to say that. I know Christ better today than I did yesterday. But that doesn't happen without this. It doesn't happen without this. Following Jesus, faithful discipleship will require you to engage this book that we have resisted for so long. And our hope is that this series is like a springboard for us that generates some momentum into that, that says it's okay to have those questions. It's okay to have those anxieties. It's okay to be a little intimidated. We're going to work through that. You're not the only ones. But we do that so that we can strive to reach that ambitious goal, to know Christ more with each passing day. And I hope this series helps you. For those of you that have felt stuck, intimidated, maybe disenfranchised, maybe excluded from this, confused, left behind, left out, I hope it helps you create some momentum in your life to pursue this goal. But not only that, but that it gives you the tools to continue to encounter God's love in Christ over and over again in your life. And we have a lot of ground to cover over the next couple weeks, tons of ground to cover, lots of questions that we're going to ask about how and what we do with this thing. But for now, I want us to just rest on the simple truth that I want to know Christ more. And to do that, I have to faithfully, thoughtfully engage my Bible. So it's my hope that over the next 4 weeks, that we can together develop a love for our scriptures, for reading them, discovering the truth inside, and that we can foster a sense of confidence to continue to do so faithfully. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I thank you for everybody here in church, upstairs in the Well Cafe, down here in the Well, people all over our campus, people all over the world, God, that are gathering to encounter you in praise and in worship with each other, God, to hear your word spoken, to hear your gospel presented. We pray, God, in this new year that that seed takes root in our lives in new and exciting ways and grows and thrives and flourishes in us. And as we seek that, God, to know you by knowing Christ more, God, as we seek that ambitious goal to grow deeper in love with you, God, that we find it within ourselves, the courage to re-engage the Bible, God, if we have laid it aside. And for those of us, God, that may have, you know, never laid it aside, that have faithfully engaged our Bible through time, that we continue to read, God, that you continue to foster that curiosity and that wonder in us, that each time we open these pages, we expect to be surprised by your love and grace. God, we thank you for that. I pray for each and every person here, God, as they go on this journey to know Christ more, and that through that, they are awakened, God, to your presence in their life and your hope for the world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.